We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Today's gospel reading is from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. For it is as if man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to their ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and became 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who received 2 talents became 2 more talents, but the one who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled the accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward and said, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But this, the master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew what I did, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? O holy and gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and worship you in this time, this space. May the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week we're beginning a new series for this week and next week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And as Marty and I looked at this series, which is on financial stewardship, everyone's favorite subject, I really began looking at and thinking about the things that really I loved most about this church. And I realized that this is the first church in a long time where my wife and I and my family chose this church to worship. So I'm ordained as a United Methodist pastor. My wife is also an ordained United Methodist pastor. And so she was serving at a church in town, and I was serving at a church out in Katy. And then she ended up going into extension ministry, so she didn't have a local church to serve. And then I was on medical leave, and so we found our family in a circumstance where we did not have a church home where we were appointed. And so we were going to her old church in town. It was inside of the Loop, and we were happy enough there, but we realized that when Elizabeth got into third grade, they had a third grade Bible activity, and we realized it took 30 or 45 minutes to get there. And when you have to pick up a kid at 9:30 at night and come home 30 or 45 minutes, we realized that it was not going to be sustainable for our family, for our kids to be really involved in the life of the church. So we started looking around and seeing if we might find another United Methodist Church closer to where we lived that might be a place where our family could call church home. And so we had three things on the list. We had three things that we wanted in a church. First of all, it had to be close to our house. Second of all, it had to have good preaching. Because the reality is, if I'm going to come every Sunday and I'm going to listen, I want to be inspired, I want to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And frankly, as a pastor, I have a fairly high standard of preaching. And third is, we wanted a place where our kids really were excited and felt welcome to come. Because, I don't know, we have three daughters, 6, 9, and 12. And to get them up early on a Sunday morning, to get them bathed and dressed in nice dresses and out the door with a smile on their face, sometimes is a little bit of a challenge. And so if they want to be here, that makes that task so much more easy. So we made it a priority for those three things to happen. And frankly, we were a little worried about it at the time, because Nora, she's now 6, but she was 3 at the time. And if you've ever had a 3-year-old, going to a different place in a different church and putting them in a Sunday school class with, they don't know the teacher and they don't know any of the people there, it can be terrifying. And so what you get is, you get latched onto your leg and they start crying and you got to peel them off and send them off to this stranger that you don't know. But when we came here, we were blessed by Marie Abbott. I don't know if you've ever had a 3-year-old at this church, but Marie Abbott is a saint in our book for dealing with all of them, because she makes a welcoming environment where they want to come and they want to return. And it wasn't long before Sunday after Sunday, Nora was taking off and running down the hallway because she was saying, Mrs. Abbott, I can't wait to tell you what happened this week to me. And we knew that when this church checked off all those boxes, that this was our church home. But there was something else. There was something else about this place that wasn't on our list. It was no box that we could check. It wasn't a tangible thing. But it really moved us. And it really made us feel at home. And I think it's best summed up by our benediction each Sunday. When we gather together at the end of the service, when we hold hands, and the last thing we remember is that there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. When God sees you, He only sees the best of the best of the best. That makes for a pretty good week. And it's that spirit in the life of this congregation that makes it special. As we look at our scripture today, we encounter a master who's leaving and gives his servants his property to manage while he's away. One receives 5 talents, the other 2, and the last one, 1. The servants who are entrusted with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they both invest those talents. And they invest them for the master, and those talents are doubled. The servant with the 1 talent, he's afraid. And he buries his talent. And by the time the master returns, all he has is the ability to dig up that talent and give it back as it was. You know, in the midst of this text, we often focus on the servant with one talent who hides his talent. But today I'm not going to do that. I'm instead going to focus on the master and those two servants who had five talents and two talents. And I first want to talk about the master. Let's talk about a talent. A talent is a denomination of money back in the Bible times. And the talent is equivalent to 15 years' wages of an average laborer. So this is a huge sum of money. So even the servant who got one talent got a large sum of money. So the master is a very wealthy man. But he gives this money to his servants and entrusts them with it freely and without restriction. He gives the servants space to make their own choices and to make their own decision with his wealth. The master gives full generosity and full autonomy. And it's important to note that in this story, it is the master who is generous first. So what do you think this story is about? Is it about making money? Is it about God punishing those who don't make profits? I think the lesson here for us today is about investing. The master in this story says to the two servants who invest, "You have been trustworthy in a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things." We're so focused often on the one servant who only has one talent, who hides it. But you know what? The reality is here and today, I don't think we are one talent people. I think we are two and five talent people here in this church. I think we are here to learn, to understand about how to use the gifts and talents that God has given us, and we want to know how to invest those talents. So let's look a little deeper into those two and five talent servants. They had to invest. And to invest takes risk. We have to be willing to let go of the certainty of what is in front of us and imagine the possibility of future growth. The servants knew without an explanation. If you'll notice in the text, there are no instructions to the servants, but the servants knew. They knew their master well enough that he wanted action. They knew he wanted effort, and that they had to have faith that their efforts would lead to growth. And just like the servant with one talent, they had to overcome fear. The fear of failure, the fear that they might disappoint or upset or not bring back any profits for their master. They had to overcome that fear and take a risk. And it was a reward of those two servants that they were trusted. He says, "You are trustworthy." And I keep coming back to that word. As I examine this text throughout the week over and over and over again, I came back to this word, "You are trustworthy." And it is the master who makes the first act of trust. It is the master who trusts them with all his wealth. And in return, they invest it and grow it. And he says, "You're trustworthy." The investment brings trust. Author and researcher Brené Brown speaks about the anatomy of trust in our relationships. And she says that trust is vulnerability that takes courage. And if we want to trust, she claims we have to be braving trust. And you'll see it's an acronym here. For trust, trust takes boundaries. Trust takes a time when I can say no, and you can say no. We have permission to do that. Next is reliability. It means that I do what I say I'm going to do, and you do what you say you're going to do, and we can build a relationship of trust. We can have accountability. We can have a vault, which means that what I say stays between us. We have integrity, which means we choose courage over comfort. And we choose what's right over what is easy. In those relationships of trust, we don't have judgment. We don't judge you for asking for help. And neither do you judge me for needing help. And last, it comes with a spirit of generosity. One where I believe in you, that you have the best intentions, both for me and our relationship. And so I proceed through conflict and through other things, assuming that we are on the same team. So when I heard about the research that Brené Brown had done, and I examined our text and looked at this trust, it all just clicked. That's what makes church so different. That's what makes, when I come to church and I start to form relationships at church, that's what's different about those relationships. The relationships that breed trust. Because see, trust is a thing built over time. Bit by bit by bit, action by action by action. Little bitty small things over time accumulate and we build trust. These are the kinds of people we're trying to be. These are the relationships we want to have. It's different. I can't have these relationships at Little League or in my neighborhood. It's not the same. The difference in these relationships is real because we invest in them. And I want you to think for a moment just how this church has invested in you and invested in our community. Think about the worship and the preaching. Think about the music and the Bible studies. Think about all the Sunday school classes and the activities for children and youth. All of these things that are investing in your life and relationship with God. And that's when things are going well. What happens when life goes off the rails? When a loved one dies? When you're facing a crippling diagnosis? When all your other relationships seem to be falling apart? It's the church that can be there for you. Not because we're heroic people who put a crown, a halo on our head and say we're so holy, because it's we who trust that God has the first word and will have the last. And that even in the darkest times of our lives, resurrection is possible. So bit by bit, action by action, we invest. And we build a relationship of trust that is authentic and real and deep. Because it comes from a God who is real and authentic and deep. This week and next week, we'll be talking about a very specific kind of investment. Your financial investment in the church. I understand that there are many, many different ways that these relationships of trust are built and that the ways that the ministry of this church happens. It happens over time, and it's done through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. But today, we're here to talk about our financial generosity. And frankly, for most of us, this is a pretty uncomfortable subject. It's not easy to talk about money. And we don't like to talk about money all the time in the context of the church. But we're not here just to talk about comfortable subjects. We're here to talk about all of life. And that includes the difficult things. As you can see in the narrative budget that was put in your bulletin, all the outstanding activities that this church pursues with the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, they are not free. I have the pleasure of working with all of the staff here at First United Methodist Church. And if you've interacted with them the way I have, they are incredibly dedicated. They are always going the extra mile to make everything just right, to make a connection, to make this a more holy place. And I'll pull back the veil for just a minute. They don't do it for the money. This facility, it's used day and night. all throughout the week. If you walk in these doors during the weekday, you'll see it filled with children from the day school who, right along with learning their colors and learning how to stand quiet in a line, they learn about the love of Jesus. We have Bible studies. We have support groups. We have people, other groups from the community, like the scouts and choirs. All kinds of activities happen right here in this facility for the good of our community. And we also give support to the global church, which reaches out beyond our walls, beyond our community, all around the world to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That same mission that we have right in our sliver of East Fort Bend, they're doing around the world. And our dollars go to support them. So this is the challenge before us. All of us have a role to play. Most of you have received a commitment card in the mail for your financial gift to First Methodist in 2019. For some of us, it will be our first commitment. Maybe we're new to the church, or we just haven't yet felt called to be a financial contributor to the ministry and work that is being done here. And this is an important step. And if you're making that step for the first time, I congratulate you. It is a big and important step, and it takes overcoming fear, and it takes trust that what is possible in the future is growth. For others of us, when we give, we're already giving. And we give when we can, but often we give when we come. When we come to worship, or better yet, like me, we give when we happen to remember to bring our checkbook to church, right? And so some of us are going to be called to give more consistently through auto-giving. Auto-giving is one of the best ways for the church so we can plan and get consistent giving throughout the year, because we know we all have busy lives. We have vacations, we're off visiting family, we have children with activities, all kinds of things are happening, and your commitment to the church financially can't go like this. We want it to be consistent throughout the year. So even in the summer months, when attendance is down and people are off on vacation, you can make your commitment to the church be a priority through auto giving. So some of us are called to be more consistent in our giving. Other of us are called to increase our giving to the church. We recognize the powerful ministry that's being done here. We're impacted each and every week by the sermons, by the music, by the programs, and by the relationships. And we understand that God has been so generous to us that we're going to increase our gifts so that God might do his mission in an even greater and more powerful way. And there are a few of us in here who are being asked and being called to make transcendent gifts. Gifts that are beyond ourselves. Gifts where we understand the ministry of this church. We have been blessed by the ministry of this church. And we want to give a gift significant enough that it will bless this church for the future generations. Those folks are going to give a gift of legacy. A selfless gift that will continue to make disciples of Jesus Christ in Missouri City. That we value that message so much that we're going to make a gift that will go beyond us, that will be a legacy for future generations so that the word can be proclaimed in this place for generations to come. So no matter where you are on your journey, we want you to know that you are welcome here and that you have a place here. When we gather together at the end of each service and we say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," we mean it. And when we say that there is nothing you can do to make God love you less, we don't only want to say it. We want to walk with you and show it, walking with you side by side. Especially even on those days where you don't feel like you're the best of the best of the best, we want to be with you in a trusting relationship. We want to invest in our relationship with God and with each other, so that this is a place where disciples are made and the world is transformed. You know, and if we lived our lives every day investing that way, I think it'd be a pretty good day.
Right. So would you receive this benediction that you should know well? And now, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but.
The best, the best, the best.
And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived up believing that? You'd have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.